right, can we give God praise this morning? We're going to go and we're going to run with some giants of the faith over this next series we're starting today. Today we're going to talk about Isaiah, and Hebrews 12:1 is our theme verse for this series called Running with the Giants. This is actually the second version of Running with the Giants we've done. A couple of years ago we did a version of this, and it really comes from the idea that John Maxwell had a few years ago. He wrote a book with this title, and he basically came up with the concept. What would it be like? You know, Hebrews 12 says this, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." Everybody say witnesses. "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." I want you to know this morning, there is a cloud of witnesses surrounding you in your race to be faithful to Jesus during your time on this earth. Did you know that? Have you ever been in a stadium, a big stadium for a sporting event, and perhaps been down on the field and the stadium was packed with people and the roar of the crowd is deafening and everybody's shouting and everybody's screaming and you can hear the cheering and it's encouraging. But the idea of the series is simply this, that one of those heroes, one of those great men and women of God would come down out of the stands. Because when everybody's shouting, you can't necessarily tell what the message is. But one of those heroes coming alongside you to run a lap in the race with you and to encourage you in your walk with God. And this morning, it's going to be Isaiah who's going to come down out of the crowd as one of those witnesses that are cheering you on, and he's going to speak to you personally this morning. One of the favorite things for me in all of my Bible teaching and preaching days, I love to highlight some of the characters of the Bible, and there are so many that we can learn from and grow from. And this morning, I'm really excited to talk about Isaiah, because I have a son. My son is named Isaiah. And Isaiah is often questioned why we named him that. And hopefully he'll get to hear some of this morning and realize that Isaiah is one of the most powerful and important figures, certainly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament too, quite honestly. Because his book is 66 chapters long. It's probably the most prophetic book of the Bible. Isaiah the prophet saw Jesus is coming, saw his life, saw his crucifixion, saw his death, and prophesied about his resurrection. It's incredible the prophetic insight that Isaiah had hundreds of years before it ever happened. Prophets in that time were often called seers because they saw things through the Spirit of God that others didn't see. They saw things before they happened. The name Isaiah means the salvation of the Lord. He's an 8th century BC prophet during the reign of the Judean kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He's the author of the book of Isaiah. He was the son of Amoz. He may have been, there's speculation, he may have been King Amaziah's brother. He grew up in Jerusalem. He received the best education the capital of that day and time could supply. He was deeply knowledgeable about people, became a political and religious counselor of the nation of Israel, had easy access to the monarchs, the rulers of the day. His wife, by the way, he was married. His wife is referred to as a prophetess. They had at least 2 sons, both of which I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce their names this morning, and you should be glad because they're big. One of them's really long. Isaiah's customary attire was a prophet's clothing, that is sandals and a garment of goat's hair or sackcloth around his loins. At one point in his ministry, in fact, if you're reading the Bible together with us through the year, this was in your reading this week. In fact, today, he went barefoot for a period of 3 years, wearing only loincloth as a prophetic sign to the nation of Israel. This must have seemed bizarre in a society that measured status by meticulous dress codes. But Isaiah worked to reform social and political wrongs. Even the highest member of society did not escape his censure. He rebuked kings for their willfulness, their lack of concern. His writings express a deep awareness of God's majesty and God's holiness. History tells us at the end of his life, during the reign of King Manasseh, that Isaiah was very likely sawed in two. He was a martyr for God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says this in verse 37, they were put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And it may well have been that the author of Hebrews was actually speaking of Isaiah when he talked about they were sawed in two. So the goal of our message today is that you would see more clearly, that you would have a greater sense of what God is calling you to, what your purpose is in this earth, that you would understand that in a deeper way. Isaiah 30:21 says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. This has been one of my favorite verses for many, many years. My hope, my prayer is today that you'll be deeply encouraged as Isaiah comes beside you, share some things with you about his journey that will help you in your journey. That you will even be encouraged to begin to listen with a fresh ear to what God's Spirit may be saying to you. How many of you have noticed that there are some things in this life that just don't seem to make sense? In fact, there seem to be a lot. And sometimes things are puzzling. Things are difficult. Things are hard to get a grasp on. I love these little lists called imponderables. Anybody ever seen an imponderable? I love to laugh. I love to enjoy our time together. I think laughter is a good medicine, the Bible says. So I want to share with you a few things that just don't seem to make sense in life. And you are free to laugh, okay? In fact, if you don't find it funny, you can just give me a courtesy laugh, okay? I'll appreciate that. So here's some imponderables, some things that don't quite seem to make sense in life. Like this one. I've spent a lot of time, pondering over this one. Why do they call it lipstick when your lips can still move? You like me? You thought a lot about that. I don't understand it, quite honestly. How about this one? If humans evolved from apes, why are there still apes? when you want to go ahead and take the step and think about that. Or this one. If the number two pencil is so popular, it was on our kids' school list again this year, why is it number two? I don't understand. It should be number one after all these years. Here's a good one. I love big cities. I love skylines. I was up on the top of a big building in Los Angeles here not long ago when we were on our sabbatical. Why is it that people pay money to go to the top of a building? And you pay some good money. If you've been up in the Freedom Tower, you pay quite a bit of money to get up there. Why do they pay money to go to the top of a tall building and then pay money to look through those binoculars to see the things on the ground? Why do they do that? Doesn't that seem a little strange? Or here's one. I love going to a ball game. And why do people sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game when they're already there? Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Anyway, so here's a question that maybe you've had a hard time answering, something that hasn't made sense to you that I want to try to address in our time remaining today. For when you're trying to make sense of it all, in this life, I want to share with you this morning that an encounter with God changes everything. An encounter with God changes everything. It has for me so many times when I've gone through a time of great pain, great anguish, not understanding. God, John Eldredge says it this way, when you go through a difficult time, you can either have understanding or you can have God's presence. And oftentimes we're so desperate to try to find understanding when understanding in a lot of things in this life is elusive, it's beyond us, we're not going to be able to fully understand it. Or you can have God's presence. Let me just say, God's presence is what we need. So this morning, how do you encounter God? Isaiah's going to kind of give us a bit of a pattern, a bit of an insight into that. He saw the crucifixion 800 years before it happened. So I think he has some things to share with us today as he runs this lap with us. So I want to talk about a God encounter. See, here's one thing about a God encounter. Our greatest pain can be a catalyst for our greatest gain. How many of you have noticed that, if you're really honest? It's when you go through the hardest times. It's when you go through the desperate times, the lean times, the times where there isn't a lot of understanding, the times when there's a deep, deep hurt. It seems to me that the time when God speaks to us the most is often during the times where we're hurting the most, where we're struggling the most. It almost seems like God kind of reserves his voice at times for those times that are difficult. When we're hurting the most, our reaction to pain can be one of two things, and this is very key. Pain can either cause us to run away from God, or pain can cause us to run to God. And let me just say to you this morning, always, always, always make the decision to run to God, to run into the arms of your loving Heavenly Father who's there waiting to embrace you in his compassion, in his comfort. If you're in pain right now, even if it's pain that you created through bad decisions you made on your own, God is there wanting to help you. Run to him. Isaiah chapter 6, we just read this last week, I believe it was. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. This is an encounter with God that Isaiah had. I saw the Lord. He was high and exalted. He was seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, angels, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This was one of Isaiah's lowest moments. He had served with King Uzziah. King Uzziah started as a great king, if you remember your biblical history. He started as a great king. He became king at the age of 16. He was quite young, and he led reform, and he led well. But along the way, as he got older, he became proud. And the Bible says that pride was his downfall. The Bible's pretty clear about that, isn't it? That God opposes those who are proud, but he lifts up and raises up those who are humble. Uzziah gets so proud that he goes in and literally burns incense in the temple, which was not his place to do. And the Bible says he broke out with leprosy. And then he died sometime after that. These were sad days for Isaiah. But it's interesting what happens in this encounter with God. It says the doorposts and the thresholds were shaken. Sometimes, you know, it's in those moments when the very foundation that you've trusted in, the very things you've looked to, when those things are shaken, is oftentimes, look what it says, and the temple was filled with smoke. This smoke would have represented God's very presence. It's oftentimes in those times of shaking, in those times of difficulty, that God's glory is there. In the hardest times, he's there for us, wanting to speak to us, wanting to wrap his arms around us, wanting to help us and encounter us so that we don't fall away, so that we don't lose hope. When we see God clearly, and this is what happened for Isaiah, he saw the Lord. Then one of the first things that almost always happens is we begin to see ourselves clearly. Because when you encounter God, God wants to do something in you. There's not a single one of us sitting here today that are here today that, quite honestly, God doesn't have more things for you. You may have been in the church for a long time. You may be an elder saint, but God has more for you. When you come into his presence, I guarantee you there's some things he's going to want to speak to you about. I've been on this journey for quite a long time now, and God is still freshly working in me. Almost every morning, he's showing me things. He's speaking to me about things. When we see God clearly, we begin to see ourselves clearly. And when he wants to do a work, it's oftentimes in those deepest parts of our soul, those places we've hidden, those places that haven't been accessible. In Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah says these words, "Woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In other words, Isaiah saw his own condition in the presence of God. The Bible talks about being a mirror that we look into. I don't know about you, but when I open my word every day, the Bible every day, I want to look at the word, but I also want the word to look into me. It says that the word of God, it's sharp, it's powerful, it's alive. It reaches down into the very recesses of our heart. Isaiah sees his own condition. Quite honestly, he's undone. He's undone. Have you had those moments in God's presence? I've had so many of those moments where as I come into the Lord's presence and begin to seek his face, I'm just undone. I know the sin and the wickedness and the stuff in me that has gotten in the way over the years that God has dealt with and tried to cleanse me of and tried to work on. And sometimes I go back to and I know who I was before he came into my life and I know who I would be without him in my life. He's exposing those things. He's speaking to those things. He'll help you see yourself clearly. No excuses. No masks. The real you. Because let me tell you, God doesn't want you or I to get stuck. He wants us to keep growing in him. He's really committed to that. I don't know about you. I have a personal commitment to growth. It's something that's very important to me. Every day of my life, I want to be doing what I can do to posture myself and align myself to grow in my walk with God. I used to have lots of goals in life. My one overarching goal is to know him more, is to please him, is to live for him. See, I understand this very clearly. I can't lead you if I'm not willing to grow myself. So every day as I come before his presence, it's not just to get something for a word to speak to you. No, it's to get something for me, that God would speak to me, that God would do something fresh in me. God doesn't want you to be stuck. I think one of the saddest things that I see in the church these days is people who have been stuck and haven't continued to grow for some reason. They may be 20, 30 years old as a Christian, and yet they're repeating that same year over 20 or 30 times. There's not a fresh faith. There's not a fresh encounter. They're stuck in the past. God knows how to speak. God knows how to kind of peel back the layers of the onion to get to the stuff in my life and in your life that he wants you to deal with, me to deal with. See, God removes our past so he can redeem our future. One of the reasons we get stuck is we're stuck in the past. Your past will hinder your future. If you don't deal with the past, if you don't let God in, if you don't let God heal that past, let God redeem that past, he wants to settle your past so you can move intentionally into the future he has for you. Yeah, some people get uncomfortable with this kind of preaching, get uncomfortable with this kind of, very personal thing, but I'm telling you, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. Some people say, I don't want to go to church, hear all about my past and how bad I was. If I wanted to do that, I'd just go see my mom. You got to settle your past to move into your future. You got to deal with the guilt and the shame and the condemnation and the unforgiveness and the places where you're stuck so that you can move into the place God has for you. Look what happens in Isaiah 6, 6 through 8. It says, "Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? This is a powerful passage, one that you ought to reread and just pray through and meditate on. But the altar, remember, the altar is the place where blood is shed to pay the price for your sins. The altar represents what Jesus has done to pay the price for my sin, your shame, my shame, your guilt, my condemnation, your condemnation. He paid for it all at the altar by shedding his blood once and for all to cleanse us so we could be free from all that stuff and live for him fully. Now I'm preaching better than your amen, and come on, help me out here. Jesus wants you to be free from your past. He wants to remove the shackles. He wants to remove those weights, those things that hinder that we talked about in Romans, in Hebrews 12, that hinder you from running the race. If you're dragging the past behind you, you're never going to be able to run the way God wants you to. If you're still worried about and mulling over and feeling bad about the things in your past, Jesus wants to free you from that. He wants to set you free. And let me just tell you, ignoring your past doesn't set you free from it. Inviting Jesus into your past sets you free from it. Allowing the Lord to take away your sins sets you free from it. Allowing the Lord to carry your guilt, your shame, your condemnation sets you free from it. And listen, you will never encounter God if you're carrying those things along with you and not giving them over to God. Jesus paid a price that you can't pay. So let go of it. And Jesus will cleanse your conscience. He'll change the way you feel about yourself. When he frees you, you are free indeed. And it feels good to be free, church. Can you give the Lord a strong amen on that? And here's what I love about an encounter with God. I think this kind of thing happens almost every time we come into his presence. He cleanses us, and then he commissions us. It's powerful what happens. He changes us on the inside, then he looks at you and I, and he has a question for us. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Did you notice that? He says these very words to Isaiah, who's just come into his presence, who feels absolutely disqualified, who feels that he's, you know, a slave to sin, but in the next minute, he's cleansed. He's purified, he's freed. And now all of a sudden, God's looking for a candidate for his mission in this earth. I love it. You can go 1 minute from being a slave to sin to now being a son of righteousness. A slave to sin to being a daughter on mission with God. Doing what God has called you to do. I love it. He doesn't force us to serve him. He invites us to serve him and to be a source of life and help to others. In other words, we get to pay forward exactly what we've received of ourselves. We've received that cleansing. Now we get to go and tell others that, hey, there's freedom from the sin that you've been shackled with. When you need an encounter with God, listen, let your pain push you toward God and not away from him. And this is a huge choice, I gotta tell you. You need to make that choice. Let him free you from your past. Let him show you who you are and what you need to make right with him. And then he's gonna have a commission for you. He's gonna have a mission for you that he will walk with you in. And I love it. Isaiah says, man, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. What's your response to that question? When God meets you, when God cleanses you, when God comes and forgives your sin, what's your response to that question? Because I guarantee you his spirit has asked you that or will ask you that at some point. It's his plan. You can't separate his plan from his plan is that you and I would pay it forward, that you and I would reach out, that you and I would be the light that would shine in this world, that you and I would go into the dark places and illuminate them. That you and I would glorify our Heavenly Father by the good works we're doing in Jesus' strong name. That you and I'd be out there preaching the gospel. That you and I'd be out there loving the unlovable. It's part of his multiplication plan. What's your response to the question? I got to tell you this. Some of you will never experience the best parts of God's will and God's plan for your life till you get in the game and you serve God and you serve others. Because we're supposed to be living on mission with God. Man, if there's a theme that I am just passionate about, it's that. Because when I came to the realization as a young man that God was inviting me into his mission, it changed everything for me. It changed my faith radically. It wasn't simply about coming to church on Sunday morning. It was about how I was living Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It was about who I was reaching, who I was sharing with, what kind of difference I was making. Well, before Isaiah finishes his lap with us this morning, I think he'd give us three words of encouragement. Here they are. Three words of encouragement. Number one, God wants to reveal more of himself to you. I'm confident of that. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. He has more for you. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Doesn't matter if you're on staff here. Doesn't matter if you're the senior pastor here. I'm speaking to me as much as to you. He wants to reveal more of himself to you. He'll do it today if you'll seek him with all your heart. He is, I like to call God the inexhaustible well. You'll never go to the well of God and dip down your bucket and find that it comes up empty. Never, never, never. There is more. Don't get stuck. Don't start to think, you know, well, I've heard that before. I've done that before. There's more in the Lord. Some people are still living on yesterday's manna, yesterday's experience. God's got something fresh for you today. He wants to speak to you today about his plan, his purpose in your life today. There's more. Go for it. Seek the Lord. Young believer, seek the Lord, old believer. Seek the Lord, believer. Seek him with all your heart. Look at what Isaiah 55, 6 says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. In other words, go after God. I love Jeremiah 29, 13. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know what? You want to know why you're not having encounters with God? There it is. Every promise has a premise. There's always a condition, right? You've got to seek him with all your heart. You got to, and I'm telling you, when you start seeking God with all your heart, it's going to require repentance. Because none of us are perfect, and all of us have messed up along the way. And we need to come and let him cleanse us, let him have his way in us. That's the secret. The key is to go all in with God. Don't be scared. Go after God for all he has for you. There's nothing he has for you that you would not enjoy with all your heart. Some of you get this in your mind and you're thinking, well, you know, if I go after God, he's going to do this. Or if I go after God, he's going to send me here. Some of us, you know, it's the funniest thing, but some of us, you know, we come to worship and our toe has got the victory, but it needs to go on up all the way through our body. Yeah, we're over here tapping our toe. We think we've got some real freedom in the Lord. Listen, God wants to fill you with joy. The Bible says, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Some of us are like, we're mad when they say, let us go to the house of the Lord. We shouldn't be mad, we should be glad. We should live that way all week long. Get some of that, folks. Stop controlling your spiritual life. You know that is a problem for most of us. We have control issues. And God wants to break your box of control, I'm telling you. He wants to come in and blow that thing up and start doing some things outside of your control so he can do something fresh and new in your heart. Stop controlling your spiritual life. Go after God. Praise him. Encounter him. Repent before him. God, number two, Isaiah would say, God wants to change you. I mean, he loves you the way you are. He does. He loves me the way I am. But he also loves me enough to not let me stay that way. Because he's got a lot more good stuff for me. And a lot more good stuff for you. Don't just settle. He wants to change you. And folks, I know change is hard for some of us. But God's changes are good. Isaiah 1:18 and 19 says this, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the best from the land. Man, I love those two words. There's a lot there. We could preach a whole message just about those two words. Willing, do you have a willing heart? before the Lord? Are you willing to do what he's calling you to do? And then will you walk that willingness out in true obedience to him? That's key to change, folks. Come on, let's let him do his work in us. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3 says this, like newborn babies, you must crave. Everybody say the word crave. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. We ought to be craving change. We ought to be saying, God, change me. Keep changing me from glory to glory. Make me more and more and more like you. I'm reading a book called Replenish, a powerful book. And in the book, the author was talking about a gathering of pastors, and the one pastor made this statement, said, you know, for years and years, I used to think about what God was doing through me mostly. And he said, now I'm thinking mostly about who I am before God. Who I am before God. We need to crave what God has for us. We need to taste and see. I love that phrase, taste and see. It kind of says, you know, give it a sample. Give it a go. See, take a step. Trust the Lord. See if he won't meet you there. We've got people here this morning on every spectrum of their journey with God. What's your next step? Take that next step. Join the church. Join a small group. Serve on a dream team. Get involved. Faith is never meant to be private. It's meant to be public. Listen, don't let the world convince you that, you know, you should never bring up religion. Have you heard that before? Never bring up politics or religion. Listen, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that we're to take our faith public. We're to let our light shine. In Matthew 10, he says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I'll acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Every day I wear this golden ring. I haven't taken it off in, well, I guess I haven't taken it off in maybe 30 years, dawg. I'm not sure I can get it off, honey. I think it might be like permanently in there. And yet, yeah, she said, it better be. And it's because I'm committed to this beautiful woman on this front row. And I love her with all my heart. And I publicly declare that every day by having that wedding band on. Jesus wants us to declare him every day, to live for him every day. Listen, I said it a minute ago, but if you haven't been baptized, 27 times in the New Testament, there was water baptism after someone gave their heart to Jesus. It's your next step, folks. Sign up. Let's celebrate what God's doing in you. Some of you got baptized when you didn't even know what you were doing, if you're honest. You know what? You need to do it again, okay? And God will honor that. It's not some kind of weird thing. God's going to go, what are you doing? Doing that again. No, he's going to look at you and go, wow, your heart is right before me. And number three, Isaiah would say, God has an assignment for you. And this motivates me like nothing else. God wants to use my life. He wants to use your life. When I found out he wanted to use my life, I went all in and I've not stopped since. And I don't plan on stopping. I want to be on mission with God. Man, we need to make a t-shirt with that on it. I want to be on mission with God every day of my life until he calls me home. You have an assignment from God too, folks. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3 says, arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Does that sound like our day we're living in? Darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Listen, folks, it's time to get up and shine for him. You have an answer to the problems of the world around us. Rise up. Ephesians 2:10 says it like this, you are God's masterpiece. One of my favorite New Testament words, it's the word poiema. Poiema in the Greek, it literally means, it's where we get the word poem. When you sit down to craft a poem, when I sit down to craft a poem, it's very intentional. It's a labor of our heart. When God created you, he was very intentional. And it was with his heart that he penned your life, that he made you who you are. He's created you anew in Christ Jesus so you can do good things that he's planned for you long ago. You are his masterpiece. Can you give God praise for that? And the key is discover your purpose, friends. Discover your purpose. And then let's change this world together. I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to have you come this morning and have our ministry team come. I want you right where you're seated this morning, if you don't mind just bowing your heads, closing your eyes for a moment. I want to pray over you this morning. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that has not personally committed their heart or their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you have, and it's been long ago, and you haven't walked it out. You've really strayed from him. You've really been living under your own rule and your own lordship. You've not been living for God. And this morning, you can come to him for the first time, or you can come to him again. He loves you so much, and he wants to wipe away all the stuff. Wants to receive you as a son or a daughter. If that's you this morning, just pray these words with me, would you? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just say, "Dear God, I need you. I just recognize my need for you. I've failed, I've messed up. Please forgive me. And please come into my heart, my life, and make me new, and give me purpose, and show me how to live for you. Jesus' name. Jesus' name." With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you prayed that with me this morning, would you just pop your hand up for a second? Just pop your hand up. Just want to celebrate with you. Just want to thank the Lord with you. Praise God. For the rest of us here this morning, listen, Isaiah wants to encourage you in your pursuit of God. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray right now for every person in this place that, Lord, we would turn to you when we're in pain. We would run to you. We'd let you encounter us. We'd let you heal us. We'd let you commission us into the good things you have for each of us. God, have your way in every heart this morning in Jesus' strong name. Everybody said amen? Amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Amen.